If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me today to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are familiar verses of Scripture. If you mark your Bible, you're going to find that it's got the 8th date right beside it, because I want to finish the sermon that I started on the 8th of December. Amen. I think one of the greatest needs in all of Christendom is for us to get back to being who we're supposed to be, so we can pass on to our kids what they need to know. Nehemiah was so engrossed on rebuilding the temple, reestablishing worship. Ezra wanted to rebuild the temple, reestablish worship. These men never saw the temple. They never lived in Jerusalem while the temple was in its peak. They were raised in captivity, but they were so enamored with the stories they were told of how great it was when the Shekinah glory came down in that temple. They just could not stand not to get it back like it ought to be. And I think some of us need to quit talking about what used to be and get on our knees and pray until we get back to the place that our children see what we saw when we were young. Lord. I'm through with these guys telling me, oh, God doesn't do what he used to do. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to get back to believing that. We need to be like we used to be. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but we are not destroyed. Always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. For we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore we speak. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning, finish the message I started. I'm going to run over some of it for those that might have already forgotten. Y'all may not believe this, but I had a pastor for 25 years, and he preached the same sermon at least 3 times every year. I asked him one time, I said, how you do that? And he said, most folks besides you don't ever catch it. He rebuilt the walls of Jericho, or Jerusalem, so many times it wasn't even funny, but hey, it worked. Brad's a little kid, and he probably remembers that. Amen. Listen, the Bible said, for God hath commanded the light to shine into darkness, verse 6. Why did he have to do that? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. What's he saying? He's saying the God of this world, which is the devil, has blinded people, and that's why they can't see what you and I see, because we have received the light of the gospel. That's why Jesus said, walk in the light as you're in the light, but have fellowship one with the other. You can never get somebody into light as long as you keep pushing them into darkness. So what are you talking about? If you're around people that's not saved, if you constantly remind them they're not saved, you're never going to get them to see the light of Jesus Christ. But if you let that light shine in you, what is the theme of our church this year? Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. And what's going to happen? Those people that see the works of God in you will glorify the Father which is in heaven. And that's why we're here. Could you say amen? I am not here to be blessed. Now, church, I am blessed. I could keep you here all day telling you about how God has pulled my fat out of the fire a bunch of times, literally. I'll go ahead and say it because I know somebody's going to say, yeah, he's fat. I have a friend's a Christian comedian. He had a little bitty guitar. He went and got him a big one. I said, Mike, why'd you buy that? And he said, I'd get in my auditorium. People looked down and said, man, he's huge. Glory. One of these days I may get him to come here, but he is huge. But literally, God has brought us out of so many things that we could keep here all day telling you about the things God's delivered us from. And I know that I'm blessed. But we've got people that believe the only reason you stay in this world is so God can bless you. But that is not true. He left you here to be a light to a lost and dying world, to transfer the power God has put into you to those that are around you, not just your family, but the people you work with, the people you talk to every day, the people you're around ought to see God moving in you. And therefore, you ought to take that treasure that you have in this earthen vessel and let it light up everybody you come in contact with so that they know that they know that they know you are born again and there is a God that can change their life. Amen. I told the story a couple of weeks ago about the man in the Mojave Desert. He'd been riding for days and was about to die of thirst, and he came up on a jug of water sitting beside an old well. And it said, if you will use the water in the jug, you can prime the well and get water. Now he's got a choice to make. Do I take the chance this well is dry and not get anything, or do I put the water in to prime it and see if I get something out? He chose to prime the well. He got good cold water instead of the old stale water. Had been in that thing for so long. The note said, once you drink your fill, fill the bottle back up for someone else. He got all the water he wanted, got full of that fresh cold water, filled that thing back up, put the cork in it, and added another note. Believe me, it works. Amen. And church, that's what the world's got to know about us. We've got to believe in God enough that we can convince the people around us that He is still God. He is still on the throne. He is still worth serving in a day when people said it's not all right. By the way, there was a survey taken this week that might blow a lot of people's mind. Do you know what the number one religion is in all 50 states of the United States of America by far? Christianity. So the next time somebody said we're not a Christian nation, said, oh no, polls say we are a Christian nation, because the majority of people in every state says we believe in Christianity. Amen. It depends on what region as to what other religion you might find. Hello? Glory. Somebody said, well, preacher, what's this all about? Listen, we need to get to that place where we pass on to our children. Amen. The psalmist in the 143rd division of Psalm, the 5th verse, said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hand, and I stretch forth my hand unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. What's he saying? He said, God, I can remember when you used to do things. I remember when you used to bless. And because of that, I want to be able to remember it. I want to live in it again. I don't know about y'all. David lost everything. And you know what he said? He said, Lord, I remembered the days of old in my life. And why did he say about that? He said, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the peace that I once walked in. Once you've known God, all you got to do is keep remembering it, and you'll never get to the place where you don't want to be in that presence, that power, that glory of Almighty God. Could you say amen? But we have a generation coming after us we need to pass this on to. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 32nd chapter, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. Do you know the Jews have a book called the Jewish Book of Legends? I have a copy of it in my office. It's got thousands of stories in it that back up the Old Testament, because the Jews thought it was so important that they actually handed down that Book of Legends, also known by the Jews as oral tradition. It is the tradition that backs up every story. It'll tell you who it was that ran down and touched the water when the Red Sea parted. It wasn't just Moses holding a stick up. Somebody by faith took a step forward and stepped in the water. And when they hit the water parted and they went right on through on dry ground. Amen. You say, preacher, now you believe that to be true? Sure. It's a handed down story of the Jews. Besides, everywhere else you read in the Bible, water parted, somebody touched it with something. Doesn't the Bible say God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Why would he do it different one time and not do it different third and not do it the same way every other time? Moses held up the rod, but it was a dude running from the back, running for his life, that ran down into the water. His name was actually Nachshon. He's mentioned in the book of Numbers. He carried the standard of the tribe of Judah, and he ran down and hit that water, went right on through, and the tribe of Judah was the first ones to cross on dry land. Come on, church. Amen. but they thought it was so important. They impaled into their children the history of who they were, how they got there, what's going on in life. You take a young Jewish child, start talking to them about God, they'll blow your mind with their knowledge. You know why? Because it's drilled into them from the day they're born to the day they die. We are the children of the Most High God. And some of us need to do the same thing with our children and make them understand you are Christians, but you're still children of the Most High God, the God that's got the power, the grace, the glory to do things in your life. And if we could leave a heritage with them, they would hunger for the God that we hunger for. Glory. Listen, there are some treasures we have to leave. First is a treasure of faith. It is sad that we live in a day where most people talk about God, talk about believing God, but when it comes right down to it, they don't. You know why? Faith has become mouth work. You believe God? Oh, yeah, I believe God. Then trouble comes. Oh, what am I going to do? I thought you believed God. Faith don't fall apart when the enemy comes running at them. They just sit under the tree waiting on God to do something. Hello? Faith don't hide on the other side of the hill when a giant runs out. He goes down the field, looks at him and said, hey, you run your mouth all you want to. I'm going to kill you. Glory. Why? Because faith believes the same God that's already done it, the same God's going to do it again. And we've got to get back to that place where we have that kind of faith that we can pass it on to our children. That we're not worried about tomorrow or the next day because we know that we know that we know we serve the God that's got it in his hands. Amen. Church, the very basics. Now, you know, I played all kinds of sports, and the one thing I learned about sports is you understand the fundamentals. Once you got them down, you just practice fundamentals. You don't have to be the greatest player. You just practice fundamentals. Amen. Hello. I'd play second base. I'd had to learn to play second base because there's different fundamentals at second base than there is at third. If I moved to third, I had to practice at third to get the fundamentals down, because if you have to think, you lose. It has to become a natural act. You're playing football. If you're a linebacker, you've got to go to the right place when the play's called. What happens with a lot of teams is they get the wrong set of mind, especially, you know, if they change defensive coordinators, they may call the right play. But if that guy has to think about where he's got to be, in the time it took him to think, the other dude's passed him, and he's out of the play. But if they don't think, they just follow what their natural instincts are. That natural instinct puts them in the right place to do the right thing. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Now, abide of faith, hope, love, these three. That is the basics of living for God. If your life is surrounded by love and you walk in the hope of Jesus Christ and you have a faith that will astound everybody else around you, then you can live by that faith and you will do what's right every time. You won't have to think about it. You won't have to wonder about it. You won't have to ask questions about it. When the three Hebrew boys came to the fiery furnace, they did not have to have a discussion. The king said, who is going to save you? And they said, our God, whom we serve, is going to take care of us in the fire. Well, they believed it was going to go by the fire. No, they didn't care whether they went in or not. They understood God's in control. And if I go in the fire, he'll take care of me in the fire. If I burn up, I've got eternity. I can't lose. And that's what you've got to realize. You cannot lose when you're serving God, because no matter what the outcome, I win. Let's face it, church, some of y'all know that if I sit around worried about all the junk wrong with me, I'd be a basket case. Huh? I'd be taking everything you could think of and making up some stuff to take. I get up every morning, I snap, crackle, and pop, and I go about my day. And I'll get any of y'all want to follow me. You want to do my day, I'll let you. Somebody say, well, you need to slow down. If I did, I'd have too much time to think about stuff I don't need to think about. I get up in the morning, I get my mind focused on God, and I go about my day. And you know what? If I die, hopefully y'all get you a good preacher. But I'm going to heaven. And I'm not worried about today, tomorrow, the next week, or what's going to happen down the road, because I've got my hand in the person who's in control. And because of that, by faith, I live, knowing that no matter what happens. E.V. Hill said he prayed for his wife. And he said, God, you got to heal, baby. And God said, I'm going to take care of her. He said, I took that to mean he was going to heal her, and then she died. So I said, wait a minute, God, she going to die? What are you doing? He said, she's going to be better off with me than she ever be staying with you. Glory. Hello? He said, I preach you know that be true. He preached it in her funeral. When he was preaching her funeral, told what God told him. And he said, I went up and stood by her bed and watched her leave this world. But I let her leave this world knowing that she was going to a better place. And that whatever happened, God had her in his hands. And that's what we've all got to realize. It's not about whether or not I'm going to get healed or live another day. It's my faith in God that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all I need in this world. But we not only need to transfer faith, we need to transfer theology. We're living in a day where too many people are looking for what they want to hear instead of the truth. And we got preachers that say you can't preach the truth, because if you preach the truth, young people won't come out. Isn't that amazing? We can wear old folks out. They ain't got nothing to worry about anyway. That's what they say. I don't know about y'all, but I need to hear good preaching. I'm an old man, but I need to hear good preaching. I don't get excited over fluff. Regurgitated pabulum that some kid come up with and heard somebody saying because they said it became law. If it ain't in the Bible, it ain't law. I'm tired of folks telling me we got to get rid of all the traditions of the church world that lasted for 5,000 years because people just don't want to accept them anymore, and they're just renaming them and giving them to them with some other new name because they think it's going to make them like it better. Guy arguing the other day, you ought not pay tithes. Tithes is of the law. Thank God somebody wrote on the internet and said it happened that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek before Moses ever wrote one law. Hello? So it ain't a law. It's an established practice of people who want to be blessed of God. And then this guy wrote in, he said, well, I think you could give an offering, but one-tenth is a good thing to use. But we're not going to call it tithes. Do you know what tithes means? A tenth. They're just giving a name. Come on, church. Well, preacher, they don't do that all the time. Sure they do. You're no longer committing adultery. You're having an affair. You're not a dope head. You're chemically dependent. Glory. Come on, church. I mean, we got to quit this junk and get back to preaching the truth and let people understand if you're wrong, you're wrong. And it don't make it any easier to make it nicer to listen to. That's the word. Theology. We've got to get back to preaching the truth. The Bible said in the last days, many would heap unto them teachers, having itching ears. Growing in knowledge, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We got an outcry of knowledge in the world, but we got people that are dumb and a rot when it comes to God. I don't care. If you can split an atom, if you don't believe in God, you ain't going to heaven. Hello? We need to pass on that treasure of theology without compromise and let the word be real. Then we need the treasure of commitment. Amen. Church, I've never seen a day when people are not committed to God. It's like, I need him when I'm in trouble. But when I ain't in trouble, dude, you know, you can get over here somewhere in the corner because I don't want to hang around you. I got news for you. If you don't hang around him when everything's going good, he ain't going to be there when you got a problem. But you ever notice these folks that they won't even read a Bible till trouble comes and, boy, they digging, looking for an answer. If you'd been digging, you'd had an answer for what happened. Come on, church, smile. That's pretty good stuff. You ever notice that when the devil came against Jesus, he didn't come against him with a railing accusation? Let's face it, in the wilderness, Jesus could have looked at him and said, and he'd have been gone. Say, now you can't prove that when God threw him out of heaven, what happened? He went from zero to 187,000 miles a second. Jesus said, I beheld him as lightning. Jesus could have done the same thing in the wilderness. But he didn't, because he was trying to be our example. And when Satan tempted him, he said, it is written. When Satan tempted him, he said, it is written. When Satan tempted him, he said, it is written. And the next time Satan tries to tell you something, you ought to have enough of the word of God in you to take out the word of God and pop him upside the head and say, wait a minute, it's written, and quote it to him and let him understand, my God is greater than anything you got on your side. Could you say amen? Amen. But you've got to be committed. I guess one of the greatest illustrations of commitment I've ever had, I was in Kentucky and I was flying to another place in Kentucky, one of them little cheap one-day airline flights. And we're going down the runway and all of a sudden I see a sign that said, fly or die. I looked at the guy and said, what's that? He said, well, we're so far down the runway we can't stop, but the runway stops at the end of the mountain. If we're not going fast enough, we're going down. Glory. I said, that's called commitment. He said, you better believe it. We're committed. Amen. Next thing you know, I felt the plane dip a little bit and then go back up, and I was like, whew. Now, church, if I'd seen that sign before we left, I might not have been on that plane. But the point was, he was committed. And church, some of us have got to realize we're too far down the road to start backing up now. We're right down to the place the trumpet God's fixing to sound. And for that to happen, we need to get more committed now than we've ever been. Because the truth of the matter is, that sign is what every Christian ought to see. You're going to fly or you're going to die. We need commitment in prayer. We need commitment in reading the word. We need commitment in generosity. Oh, I knew you was going to get on money. I'd say nothing about money. You can be generous in other things like your time. You can start doing something. And I've heard enough. Well, you know, I'm too old. I had an 85-year-old woman teach me bus ministry. She like to kill me. I wasn't but 20. That woman was wide open all day long on Saturday. And on Sunday morning, she took 6 buses and brought 140 or 50-something people to church on them buses. Brother Hall said, she'll teach you something. I come back home, I said, my Lord, she about to kill me. Started working with a bus, and I'll never forget, I had 6 kids on there in 8 weeks. I went in and told Brother Hall, I said, this ain't my cup of tea, it ain't working. I got to the door, he bounced the keys off the back of my head, and I reached down, picked them up, and said, what are you doing? He said, took Noah 120 years to get 8 people on the boat. You way ahead of schedule, go. Amen. But we need to get back to that place where our generosity is starting to be something we're committed to. Amen. That we give, not because we have to, but because it's a way of life. Amen. Giving of ourselves, giving of what we have. Hallelujah. Because you see, the Bible said, give, and then it shall be given unto you. For as you give, it shall be meted back to you. So if you give begrudgingly, God's going to sit up there going, well, I don't know. Should we? Let's see if they can make it a little while longer. Hello? God's going, you know, we ain't had a lot of prayers coming in lately. Our banks are kind of empty. We better hang on this week and let them see what they can. Ain't that what you do if your finance is a little low? Well, you know, we ain't got no money this week. We'll wait next week, pay our tithes. We get a little more in. Come on, church. Smile. That's good preaching. I don't care what any of you say. I don't care how broke you are. You ought to pay your tithes. I did this to one guy. I challenged him. Said, hey, pay your tithes for 6 months. If you don't have an increase in 6 months, I'll give you money back. I actually put it in writing. 2 months later, he walked by and handed me an offering. I said, what are you doing? He said, man, I got a new job. My wife got a raise. We're going to start paying 15%. I'm not going to do that. There was a pastor in Texas recently told his people, pay your tithes for 6 months. If you don't get it up, let me know how much you paid. We'll pay you back from a church. I'm not going to do that, but I will tell you it works. Hello? One guy started paying his tithes, got saved. 2 weeks later, he got fired. Come to the pastor, he said, I don't understand. I started paying my tithes, I got fired. The pastor looked at me and said, well, you can't get a better job. You're still stuck in that one. Glory. Somebody said, well, what happened? He went to work at a car dealership where they make cars. And he's making $5 an hour more than he was making in the job he got fired from. Hello? Now, I'm not telling you it's going to happen to you, but I guarantee you if you follow God's word and you're faithful to God, God will help you. I gave this illustration when I preached this before, but I'm going to give it again. Any of you ever heard of Sears and Roebuck? You know, one time they were the largest department store in America. They started out selling railroad watches in a railroad station. And they built it into a catalog sales thing. And they built a big, they own one of the largest buildings in America. And those two men retired, turned the company over to their kids. Their kids thought it was stupid to pay tithes off of the company. You know, you still go to Sears, but Sears belongs to Kmart now. Because bankrupt Kmart bought Sears. That's how bad Sears was, that a bankrupt company bought them out of bankruptcy. Why? Because they quit paying tithes. Are you trying to scare me? No, I'm just trying to tell you it works. You read it. For 5,000 years, every time somebody paid their tithes like they're supposed to, God has blessed them. And that's the way it works. And it's not always money. There are things that God has given us money couldn't buy. Come on, church. My daughter was up here singing a while ago. Money, well, money couldn't buy that. But we were told we'd never have children. Our only hope was to adopt. And we adopt one and have another one. No. Looks like it sometimes. I don't know what happened. Seriously, in 1982, they told me and my wife we'd never have children. September of 83, my son was born. And that doctor still says we can't have kids. Frida diagnosed with lupus. They finally tell us she ain't got lupus. Next thing you know, she finds out she's pregnant again. And Alicia shows up. So what are you getting at? You can't buy children that are yours. There's not enough money. You can adopt. You can do things like that. But you can't get your own kids with money. But I've got a God that said, if you're faithful to me, I find a way to get around biological problems. Hello? Come on, church. That's good preaching. I'm not going to stay all day on that. I got to hurry. Got another service in a little while. Glory. But not only that, and I want to close with this one. We must have the treasure of a Pentecostal heritage. If we read the history of the Baptist, the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, every one of them were Pentecostal in their beginnings. If you're one of them and you're offended, come see me. I will give you books that will prove to you that they were Pentecostal at one time. The Lutheran movement in England was pushed by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Arminian friars that started the Lutheran movement bragged about the fact that the Holy Spirit would fall on them and they would spend hours praying in tongues for the power of God to move. The first Baptist preacher, as he's known, Tertullius, talked about the gifts of the charismata and the move of the Spirit. And let's face it, read your own American history. The original Baptists in America were called Quakers and Shakers. Why? It wasn't because they sat there going, I say, well, now that's all right, brother, but what about the Methodists? They're not Pentecostal, most certainly are. If you go back to St. Simon's Island, you'll find out one of the greatest outpourings in America prior to the late 1800s happened on St. Simon's Island under the tutelage of John and Charles Wesley, who preached and wrote every doctrine we have on Pentecost, even in the Church of God. We get our doctrine from them. You say, well, what are you getting at? They got to the place they didn't need the heritage anymore. They decided they could place a real move of God with a little bit of education and some programs, and they could do just as good. And those churches begin to decline. The Church of God comes out. The Assembly of God comes out. The anointing of God begins to move. It's poured out again at the start of the century. And the next thing you know, we're moving in the power of Pentecost. Can I tell you, we're in the same place the Jews were in when they first tore down the temple. The first generation would go back, light a fire in the old place of the Holy of Holies and pray. The second generation couldn't remember exactly where to go, so they just lit a fire and prayed. The third generation didn't even bother to light a fire. They just go up there and recite a prayer and go home. By the fourth generation, they didn't even bother to go to the Temple Mount anymore. We're in the fourth generation of Pentecost. We used to believe you had to have a move of God. Now we're afraid we're going to run somebody off with the pure power of God. But I'm telling you right now, I am looking for the power and the presence and the glory of Almighty God in this building. Woo. I'm going to close, but I want to share this with you. Judges chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried in the border of inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, in the north of the hill of Gashah. And also all the generations that were gathered under their fathers, all that knew about what God had done. And there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And it goes on to say they followed after the works of Baal. The church of God was built on a move of the Spirit. They were not ashamed of it. They were not afraid of it. They were persecuted for it. Let's face it, the first church of God in Alabama, they burnt the tent down while a man was trying to have revival. Put him in jail. People got outside praying in the Spirit, and they scared the sheriff so bad he let him go because they thought he was going to burn the sheriff's jail down. They released him. He went back to the ashes of that tent and had a church service and started a church known now as Cathedral of Praise, Alabama City Church of God. Every church of God we have was founded in a move of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost. In the early 70s, we thought it was a shame to go to church and not have some kind of move of the Spirit. And now we got folks going to church afraid it's going to happen. They sit there. Oh. Church, the real move of God will draw people in. It won't run folks away. We need a heritage of Pentecost. I've told this before, but I'm going to tell it because it fits. But I go to Buell one night, and I was in my suit. And you got to understand something. At Buell, if I showed up in a suit, they knew I was preaching. Because if I wasn't preaching, I didn't wear a suit. And I came in the back door, and I walked in, and all of a sudden, this guy jumps up, and he runs over, grabs my hand. He said, "Oh, you're preaching, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, why?" He said, "Man, you got to hold it down. I brought my fiance. She ain't never been to Pentecostal service, and the last thing she needs is you." Now, it weren't just me. Brother Edward Chanel, not your granddaddy, but the other. That's two distinct different people. His granddaddy's laid back, easy going. The other guy was wide open and huge. He's 6'5", about 350. You sell moonshine, got saved, started going to church, and he'd get more people to church than Sunday school superintendent I've ever seen, because he'd invite them, and they was afraid not to come, because before he got saved, he whooped people every day. And so they wasn't sure he wasn't right. But he'd get up that front row, and you get to having church just the least little bit, he was going to crank up and get with you. Miss Belle Hysall, she'd get excited, and there'd be coons in there combing their hair for 2 weeks trying to get it back in place when she'd squeal. I know y'all ain't never had nothing like that, but that's where I was raised. And you always knew it was a move of God if Miss Anna let loose. She was real quiet and kind of reserved, but if she come up and went to shouting, the whole place went up like kindling wood with gas on it. And I'm up there preaching, and I hadn't even undone my tie. And those of you that are here knows it's usually undone before I ever walk up here. Because I just soon not have it on. I wasn't talking about my suspenders, but they do like to come loose. Glory. Just thought I'd let you know what that was. It shot up and dropped back down. Glory. I won't be Henry McDuffie and have my pants around my ankles when I get through, I promise you. That actually happened at the Pathway Church of God in Mobile. But I got up there, and I've not even got my tie undone. I'm hanging on the pulpit. I ain't even moved. I'm just standing dead still talking. And this young man runs up from the front bench, runs up, puts me on the back, says, "Boy, if you'll turn loose, I believe we can have church. I feel it." And he took off back down to the front row. About that time, Edward Chanel stood up and he said, "Hallelujah, I'm going to shout whether you do or not." Glory. And I reached up and undone my tie, and I looked in the back, and old Larry was going like this. Because about halfway through the next few sentences, Miss Bell lost it. She let out a squeal and started shouting, and two or three people got in the aisle, walking the aisle, praising God. And it hit me. And as a young man, I was kind of athletic. You know, I've been known to jump pulpits and turn flips and stuff like that when I was able. Now I just walk by the pulpit and look back at it. But I'm still able to do that, Lord. And I got all excited. Suddenly I caught myself running down the side of the aisle, and I had a head full of hair, and I had a leg over the back of a pew, and I'm going, ah! And I looked, and I got his fiance's head. And she's squeezing his hand so bad his fingers are white. She's cut off all blood flow. And I went, oh, God. I started walking. I heard somebody squealing. I thought it was Miss Bell for a second. Then I realized that's a different voice. And I looked, and it's this guy's girlfriend. And she's coming out the aisle, and I'm fixing to move, let her get out the door. But she turns to the front of the church, and she ends up getting in the altar and praying through to this day. She's still a member of the Church of God. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? It's time we quit worrying about what people think about what we are. If it's not real, get rid of it. But it is real. It's the Word of God, and we need it back again. I got to wrap this up, church. Listen, your kids need to see dad in the altar crying, not ashamed of shedding tears. We got men, oh, I can't cry. Hogwash. You ought to be able to cry. You can't cry. There's something wrong with you. A real man can put tears on the floor. Amen. Come on, church, because you ain't afraid of somebody thinking you ain't a man. We've been so busy trying to be men, we quit being human. And it's time you realize men can cry. Men can pray. Men can shout. Men can live for God. And a real man will stand up for what's right. It's time for kids to see their mom praying for them again and laughing when they're in the altar, giving their heart to God. It's time our kids saw a move of God that would change their lives and make them hungry for what God wants in their life. And for that to happen, we've got to get that light in these earthen vessels, and we've got to let it shine to transfer it to a lost and a dying. Stand with me all over the house. Would you just raise your hands and praise him this morning? Oh, God. God, let your glory flow. God, let your glory flow. Holy Spirit of God, give us that anointing to transfer to a new generation. God, let the power of your love move. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.